Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you very much. Got an email today from a internet listener. Said that West Tuttle's playing affects him like prayer preparation does. It just calmed. We saw how prayer preparation calmed the soul and prepared the person for a prayer. He said West Tuttle's plan just calms him down and prepares him for the study of Scripture. So, West Tuttle, thank you very much. Very good. Okay. How do crazy people go through the forest? They take the cycle path. What do you call a boomerang that doesn't work? A stick. Call it a stick. What do you call Santa's helpers? Subordinate clauses. And what do you get from a pampered cow? Spoiled milk. No, about two. What do you get when you cross a snowman with a vampire? Frostbite. One more. Where do you find a dog with no legs? Right where you left him. My dog-loving friends won't appreciate that one. Please open the Bibles, if you will, to the first book written, the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 1. And again, remind you, we will not be spending nearly as much time and after we get past chapter 2, but this lays the groundwork for understanding the whole book, and there'll be chapters we probably won't even read, but there'll be most of the chapters that we'll read through, but a lot of them we won't even read. Last week, we did not meet for the study of Job. Went to Houston to do the memorial for the 17-year-old. That I appreciate your prayers. Went very well, I think. I talked to the father today, and he had gotten back to California, and just think the whole service went very well. So tonight we resume our study. And what I think I find so intriguing here is that God has given us privy to a place there is no way we know. Job certainly didn't know, and there's no way that you and I could possibly know what was going on if God didn't open up heaven to us, open up the Scripture and let us know what happened topside. Very shortly we'll be in Revelation chapter 4, where we go into heaven again. So there are a few places in the Bible where God says, okay, I'm going to let you into heaven. I'm going to let you look at some things. And that's what we're doing right now. And we are in heaven at the throne of God. And there's a conversation going on between God and Satan. So let's begin with a word of prayer that we have the words, but we want to understand what's going on, understand the issues that are pertinent not only to Job, but also to us. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. What an amazing God you are, Heavenly Father, that you will open up a door to heaven, a window, and allow us to look in and hear and see what went on here. What happened in heaven that affected Job, and therefore because it is in the Bible and is for our edification that we can understand our own lives and things that happen in our own lives. Pray, Father, your Spirit now. We missed last week. Will get us motivated into right where we are in our study. The Spirit can open our eyes now. Show us the truth that you would have us to see. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Job. Study of Job's the study of mankind. What's happening throughout all human history. Job's the first book written. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. And what we're seeing here at this point is one of the most profound statements and concepts dealing with all of human history about faith. Is it a matter of godliness to prosperity? Or as Satan is asserting here, prosperity to godliness. In other words, because God is continually blessing Job, Job is continually trusting God and fearing God. Now the chapter opened, just get us going in a momentum, the chapter opened with a description of this man Job. And we saw there it was his problem, not his praise. Then immediately went to his family and then to the possessions. And if you recall, we saw the gospel presented with those possessions of his livestock. Then we move to the inside of God in verse 6, inside of heaven, to the throne of heaven. And here we met Satan, and we found out he was roaming the earth. It's his characteristic. Why was he roaming the earth? Why was he cruising up and down the drag street? He's looking for someone that he could bring charges against. In his defense of the holiness of God, we studied that. Satan sees himself as defending the holiness of God, demanding that God remain holy. So he looks for believers that are in sin, that he can bring accusation. That's what his word means, his name means, to accuse. Satan is the greatest proponent of law. God is not a proponent of the law. Satan is a proponent of the law that we keep it. So he can see you when you fail, because you can't keep it, and then accuse you, that's his name, before God, then God will have to reject you and throw you away. Take away your salvation. Take away your use. Then we saw at that point how God baited Satan throughout the bait. Have you considered for your schemes of destruction my servant Job? Then in verse 9 we saw Satan bites the bait. You recall that we're dealing with battle of wisdom. Satan thinks he can stay in there and think with God. God is now playing this game, as it were, if you please. And he threw out this bait. And you could just see Satan, boy, just, oh man, this is the kind of one I want. He is God's servant. All these types of things. So Satan bites the bait. Bring this Job down. In biting the bait, you recall Satan accuses God, then states the great spiritual issue throughout history. Why does man trust God? Why do we walk by faith? Is it for personal gain on earth? He says, does Job fear God for nothing? Meaning, is it to Job's advantage? Is it to his advantage here on earth to trust God? Now, if you, God, stop giving him these things, prospering him, he'll curse you. Now, this is cool. James is here, as you know, and he's next door kind of fixing up and doing with the computers and things. We were talking about this, and we had fun. So let me just share with you what we were having fun at the table. Satan predicts here. He'll curse you. Satan predicts how man will act. And you got to remember, Satan is a genius. And James was saying, boy, if we had all of Satan's knowledge on a computer, what we could do with it. Satan is a genius and has observed human nature now for all human history. People, he knows what we're going to do. He knows what we're going to do in the flesh. If he does this, he knows what you're going to do. If he does that, he knows what we're going to do. He knows what man is going to do. He knows how to set up a scenario, like he did with Peter, set up a scenario for man to sin, then fail, become discouraged with God. Then he knows what man will do. We had fun talking. We could just see the angels up there betting. I'll bet he does this. I'll bet he fails. I'll bet this man does that. I'll bet this woman does that. And the angels are betting on all of this. Just, I bet he fails. I bet he goes. I bet he curses God. You know, and they, whatever angels would wager, if they do wager, we're babbling here in human terms. But it's just kind of fun thinking of it in that realm. The angels are watching. And is he going to do it? I bet $5 he's going to do it. They don't use money, whatever they use, though. I bet you 5 billion stars that he does it. Oh, I bet you a trillion stars, whatever they bet. And that we will do whatever Satan has designed for us to do. But when you walk in the Spirit, this is what you want to get down in your soul and your notes. But when you walk in the Spirit, Satan does not know what you will do. He doesn't know. This is really super. See, in our flesh, Satan knows what you're going to do. He knows. But in the power of the Spirit, he doesn't know. And you want me to tell you something else? You don't know. James made it. He said, but when we're in the Spirit, Satan doesn't know. And neither do we. We don't even know where he will lead and how he will lead. People, this is why man likes to live by law. This is why man likes to learn doctrine and think that's what it's about and then try to understand it and live by it. This is why Satan likes man to live by law. Satan desires you to learn and learn and learn, and then you, in your mind, think you can understand it and apply it all. You can use it. You can be guided by it in your mind. But it's predictable if it's in the flesh. This is what Satan desires because it's predictable. He knows what you'll do. You live by the law, I can tell you by the law what you'll do if you live by the law. But people, if you live by the Holy Spirit, no one knows how the Spirit will lead you. No one knows what you'll do. So if you want to keep Satan off balance, walk by faith in the Spirit. If I'm giving you no other motivation for walking by faith in the Spirit, just to keep Satan off balance. Surprise Satan and surprise yourself. We've seen this many times. I don't know what spiritual love looks like in a marriage, in any relationship. I go through the whatever it may be and I look back and so we're going to assume we're in the Spirit. Oh, that's what love looked like there. That's what kindness looked like there. That's what it looked like there. We can't take that and imitate it, duplicate it. That's what happened there. We don't know how he will lead. We don't know what he will do. You can't draw up those kind of blueprints. It's beyond our understanding. So let the Holy Spirit change you, transform you, not the law. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts not your ways. Who knows the thinking of God? Who knows the thoughts of God? No one but the mind of Christ, and we have the mind of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Be guided by Him. And when you're guided by the Holy Spirit, you'll confuse Satan. You'll confuse people. Even you may not even understand sometime why you do what you do. So this is really fantastic. What's going on with this Job and how he's functioning? Now let's look at verse 11. Job chapter 1, verse 11, Satan puts forth the challenge to God. So here's the challenge to God. But put forth thy hand, sovereign guidance, power, now. Now is a challenge. And touch all that he has. In other words, take away his prosperity. And I bet you I know what he will do. He will surely curse thee to thy face. I bet I know what he'll do. So here's Satan laying it out. We saw that the word curse, this is the word barak. In verse 10 is translated bless. In verse 11, in the challenge, using the same word, is translated a curse. The word means the two opposite things. It means to bless, it means to curse. You have to deal with the context to determine what's going on. So we have the challenge from Satan to God, motivated by the battle of wisdom. Satan knows what man will do. He's going to bring Job down. He's going to just bring Job down because he knows he can. But people, so does God. Don't ever forget that. God knows what man will do. We're sitting here and I built a great case. Satan knows what we'll do. He knows the flesh. God knows what we'll do. And God loves Job, has a journey for Job that will bring Job where God wants him. Now verse 12. Verse 12, God continues setting Satan up. continues setting him up. Not only does God give permission, but his alacrity in doing so should have alarmed Satan. Satan, if you're so smart, you just, whoa, wait a minute. You're just too agreeable here. Wait a minute. What is going on here? That should have alarmed Satan. That should alarm us. Why does God so eagerly go into this deal with Satan to get permission concerning Job? Why? Somebody just so agreeable. Wait a minute. You're in a business deal and you're just too agreeable. What am I not seeing in this deal? What's going on when somebody is so agreeable in something and when it's a contest like this? Boy, you wonder why. In a fast play, what's one of the plays that you like to see working in football? It's where everybody's allowed to come in on the quarterback, and boy, it just opened up, and you know you're going to get him. And there's your receivers all without anybody guarding him. He throws a pass, and the guy goes down maybe for a touchdown. But wait a minute, this is too easy. We're being let into the backfield. You can't do all of this. It's happening instantaneously. And you almost do it by instinct. But if we had time, if we could slow it down, and you're walking back there, and you go, wait a minute, this is too easy. They're letting me back here. They're letting me at that quarterback. That's what's going on. This guy just passed me up, and he's going to go down there. He's going to throw him the ball, and there's nobody near him. Screenplay. And it's, but we don't have that time in a bit. But that's the kind of thing. If we could just, why is this happening this way? Why? Sometimes husbands and wives, wonder why she was so agreeable that I could go play golf today. Wonder why. Wonder what's going on. That's too calculating. You're right. But God was so agreeable. And he let Satan do this. People, there's nothing that happens in your life. There's nothing that happens in your life that's out of the control of God. Even when he turns Satan on to Job, to David, to Peter, and so many others, God is in control. He's throwing out the line. He's throwing out the bait. God does this. God does this. He did it to me. He does it to a lot of people. You want law? You think that's the way God works? He gives you law. He just throws it out there. And you get to run that way. This is what those four circles that we studied in the past, what they're all about. Here's a whole spiritual movement where the emphasis is on morality. This is the basis of being a great Christian. Then we saw another one where the whole emphasis is knowledge. Knowledge of the Bible. Then there we saw another one that was all based on emotionalism, the charismatic movement. Then we saw one where it was all related on service, doing for God. And we saw how this one was a control of the body. We saw the second one was the control of the mind. We saw this one dealt with emotions, and this one dealt with life. Now, we all have our tendencies. And a lot of us, people go to a church that isn't in truth, but that's what we wanted. There are people who want the whole Christian life to be morality because they're good at it. And they'll look like great Christians. So God has that out there. He just throws it, boy, go for it. Then there are those who want knowledge, working of the mind. That's what I want. That's got to be a great Christian if you know a lot of doctrine. So, throw it out there. There they are. Let your life go in that. Then they'll go, no, it's the emotion. Emotional response to God and a charismatic experience with God. That's what it's about. Good, there it is. See, he's throwing out the line. Letting you go. He ain't stopping you. He's encouraging it. Go! Try it. Then there's the service for your whole life. That's what it's about. Okay, there's churches that'll teach you that. Go for it. Serve God 24 hours a day. Why does God do that? Because sooner or later, if you truly want a relationship with God, and there's the key, you realize this is a dead end. These are dead ends. And they don't work. And what happens so often is that people make horizontal movement. They don't make vertical movement. A person may go from the moral thing way over here to the emotional, or from knowledge to the emotional, from service to knowledge, from emotion to knowledge, and just back and forth. And they try that for a while. Oh, I found it now. I found it. That's really, this is it. It's not the charismatic, it's knowledge. It's not knowledge, it's the... So we're trading. Trading with each other. I got worked it all. No, this isn't any of these. Got to make this vertical move, but we try to make this type of thing. But what I want you to see is God just throwing it out there where you think that's it until it collapses. And finally, you reach the point, this isn't working. What is it God wants? That's the journey of Job. This isn't working. 1-1 is not working. Where have I missed the point, and what does God want out of me? Job, I want you to trust me. That's what I want you to do. I want you to trust me. So this is what's going on. Now, verse 12. Let's take a look. Then the Lord, so we got from verse 11, just follow the what's going on now. And the Lord has baited in Satan. Or Satan's baited God. He's put out the challenge to God. 10 and 11, the challenge to God. Now verse 12, God continues with the baiting. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. And then we have a very important phrase. Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Before I go any further, it's on my mind from last week's service. People want to know, they can see us up there in heaven. Can they look down and see us? That we get really emotional about that. The idea of coming back and all this type of thing. People, think about it. You're in the presence of the Lord. As much as we love our husbands and our wives and our mothers and our daughters and our children, we're in the presence of the Lord. Do we want to depart that? Want to leave that? I don't want to come back as a frog. I don't want to come back as anything. I don't want to leave that position. And that's what's so beautiful about those of you that are able to come on Tuesday night in the study of Revelation. As we saw, and they will never depart from that city, from the presence of God. That's a wonderful phrase. That's a wonderful concept. So he departs from the presence of the Lord. We'll come to that when we get to it. Now, just as we have seen all through this passage, you'll note here the sovereignty of God. Even this supernatural creature can do nothing without God's permission. That ought to alarm you. Why would God give me the permission to do this? Why would God give me the permission to take down His servant? Why would He do that? Because He's going to take down Jesus later. He didn't learn from this. He's going to make the same mistake again. He made it all through history, but I'm just jumping to the ultimate of Jesus Christ. He's going to try to take Him down. Even the supernatural creature can do nothing without God's permission. We saw a very important principle in SAD, Stress, Anxiety, Depression, about control. People, control is an illusion. We as human beings want it so much. We want to control our husbands, our wives, our business, the world, our children, our dogs. We just want to control. We want to be in control. Control our money, control the circumstances. Control is an illusion. So many people think they're in control of their lives, of their husbands, of their wives, their money, their pets. Control is an illusion. God's in control. Note what he says. All that he has is in your power, but I'm going to limit what you can do. You don't touch him. He's in control. He's in control here. Okay, let's take a look at the verse. Then, after Satan has taken the bait, So Satan's taking the bait, so that's the word then here. The adverb then, Satan's taking the bait. The Lord said to Satan. One of the fundamental principles of the spiritual warfare is how God always gives Satan his time. Now, people, this is important. One of the most important principles of the whole spiritual warfare is how God gives Satan his time. At the restoration, what do we have at the restoration? If you remember, and we studied it, if you remember in restoration, here's that outer deep that we studied, where there's water in this outer deep. And then we studied the inner deep here. This is the sweet deep, the earth. Okay. Now, when God did this, he divided it, as it were, into 12. 12 hours, 12 hours. 12 hours of, well, I'll put light on this side, it should be on this side. 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. Okay? Why? This is 12 hours for me, 12 hours for Satan. You got your time. And what do we talk about? Night, darkness. How many times have we seen in Scripture where those are talking, when you read the word darkness and night? By the way, the light will be called day, and the darkness will be called night. So we saw that God is giving Satan his time. And throughout history, darkness is the time of Satan. It is a time that Satan to make his move. Then we have 12 hours of light. God to make his move. Jesus Christ is light. Do this while the light is with you, because darkness is coming soon. Look with me, if you will, at Genesis 11. Let's just have a little fun here. I want you to see this. God is giving Satan his time. Now with Job. Genesis 11. Okay, Genesis 11. We're just going to read two verses. Verses 9 and 10. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. These people, I mean Genesis 1, my computer messed up here. I didn't think that was right when I saw 11 there. Please look with me at, let me see. That's not it either. I'm sorry? No, that's not what I want either. Let me look at one other place and then find it. Okay. Forget that one. Let's try. It's not my computer, it's my eyes. Let's start by looking at the Gospel of John, not Genesis. And on my notes up here, I put a G and then a J, and I thought it was Genesis. All right. Gospel of John 11. Now we're with it. Gospel of John 11. Look with me in Gospel of John 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered. This looks much better. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, that's daylight, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, Satan's time, he stumbles, because the light is not..." Now note how Christ just pulls a little funny one here. "In him." The light is not in him. Okay, now with that in mind, let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. So I think the Gospel of John lets you see 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. All right, now Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis 1, let's look at verse 5. Genesis 1, verse 5. "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." Now look at verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." Now, people, if you're not seeing any more than science here, any more than the physical makeup of the universe. You're missing it. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for light in the expanse in heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. People, He's been playing that since the very beginning. He's been playing the light and the darkness. Jesus Christ is called the light of the world. Satan, the darkness. He's played this all the way through. But what I want you to see is, there's a time for Satan to work. In your life. In your life! And there's a time for the Lord to work. And if you listen to Satan and walk in that darkness, in your life, in your marriage, in your spiritual momentum, then people, he's going to function there. Then there'll be the period of the light. Now let's go back to the Gospel of John. This time let's go to chapter 12. I wanted to start with Gospel John 11 because it made it very clear what we want to see. But now let's move on, now that we see it. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's the light of the world. And before he goes up to heaven, the light is there. For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Now, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. This makes it very clear. We're not just talking light and day. We're talking about a time of Satan, a time of God, and how we're to walk in the light. That's why the Holy Spirit's related to light. Okay? Let's look. That's Gospel of John 12. Look at the Gospel of John 9. Chapter 9. Let's go back just a little bit. Chapter 9. Okay. Another passage dealing with the same concept of the two time factors. Time for Satan, time for God. Verse 4. John 9:4, we must work the works of Him who sent us. As long as it is day, night is coming when no man can work. So God has played this ideal of the light and darkness. Now let's go back to Job 1. Go back to Job 1 now, please. Oh, it's loaded. Powerful, this whole thing, this whole chapter. And people, let me just assure you, I'm missing a lot. There's so much here. I can't wait to get to heaven and watch God open up this stuff. Watch Christ, listen to Him open it up. Okay, then the Lord said to Satan, so we're dealing with this in verse 12, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. Poor Satan. Blinded by his arrogance, that he sees not the trap that God is setting before him. It's just amazing. In a battle of wisdom, and this is what we're in, Satan has lost before the contest even begins. He's right where God wants him. If he had really been wise, he should have stood back and said, wait a minute, God, if you want me to do that, then I think I better take some thought about it. What did we study about Balaam? curse the children of Israel. Whoa, wait a minute. Oh, I'll give you a mountain of money. Wait a minute. I better go check this out with God. With it. You want me to curse his people? I'm used to cursing people and all this stuff, but I better check with him out. And if God says I can do it, I'll do it, but I'm going to check with him. And he checked with God. Satan, he's just going to be reeled in for this thing. This is really interesting what he's going to do. God seems here to accept the challenge laid before him by Satan. But it is all designed of God, the design of God, planned for the journey of Job. Now here's a very important principle. Unknowing Job is handed over to unknowing Satan. This is what's beautiful. Job doesn't know what's going on, but you know what? Neither does Satan. That's what's funny. Satan thinks he knows what's happening. I'm going to bring this guy down. God will get rid of him, and I will show that I rule. Satan doesn't know what's going on. Job certainly doesn't know what's going on. God knows what's going on, and God's in total control. This is what's really beautiful in this whole battle. And people, you and I are in the unknown. This is why we walk by faith. Oh, but I can learn, and I can study. And people, if you knew all the Bible, you'd still walk by faith. You'd still walk by faith, people. Don't ever think you've got it figured out and you know what's going on. We don't know what's going on. We all are here to learn Scripture. And that's what we want to do. And if you're in the Spirit, I think if you're in the Spirit, one of many things that will happen when you're in the Spirit, you'll love the study of Scripture. But that doesn't mean you can figure out and know what everything's going on. Faith is the victory, not knowledge. Doesn't say knowledge is a victory. It says faith is the victory. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, what does we behold here in the Hebrew? All right, listen. All that he has. All right, what does Job have so far as we know? He's got a family and he's got wealth. He's got a livestock of wealth. People, don't ever resent what other people have. Please don't ever do that. Don't ever resent somebody having wealth, how much money they make. So many people live in this world, they make this amount, and women, I want to make as much as a man, and I'm not going to get into the social order of it, but we're all worried about what everybody else is doing. Don't do that. So he's got his wealth. All that he has is given by God, not by man. It is in your power. The word for power is the word yod, which is the word hand. And the word hand is an idiom. It's an idiom for what the hand may do. Power to do it. So, it's in your hand. And if something's in your hand, you can do with it what you want. Think about this. If you want to bless it, you want to do good with it, you want to throw it down, whatever. It's in your hand. That's the idea here. It's in your hand now. Now we're going to learn your character. What are you going to do now that Job's in your hand? What are you going to do, Satan? God grants this Satan with the power to destroy Job's property. If that's what Satan wants to do. Going to learn about Satan. Yeah, the power to do it. People, this is all inclusive of verses 2 through 4. It includes the children and the livestock. You will note that in those verses, nothing is said of Job's wife. She is not included in that list, nor is she included in the open field policy given to Satan by God. She's not been mentioned. She's not been talked about. She is not in this. We'll come to that when we run into her. But we know he's got a wife because he's got all those children. Okay. What is at the heart of God's permission by command? We could call this permission by command. Please get this in your soul and your understanding. Because if we fail to get this, then you will miss the significance of the rest of Job's journey. And I've put it down in a few points to help us in our thought process to get this down. So let's see what we can do with it. What is at the heart of God's permission by command? It's in your hand. Okay. One. The taking away of blessings that were given by God the taking away of blessings that were given by God for good conduct. In Job's thinking, this will be the taking away of Job's rewards for no reason. In Job's thinking, he has those things, that family and all that prosperity, because he has earned them. Job 1:1. Taking them away is the idea that God is displeased. Taking them away will give the idea. People, if you think you earn something, then you think you lose something. This is why people believe in loss of salvation, because they think that they earn their salvation. Anyone that clearly understands you're saved by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection, and if you're saved by that, then you understand it can't lose that. But if you think you do something for your salvation, I can lose it. If I can do something for it, I can do something to lose it. Here's point one. The taking away of the blessings, in Job's mind, it was given to him by God for good conduct. In Job's thinking, this will be taking away of Job's rewards for his being so good. All these things he has received from God for being blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Point two. At the foundation of what God is permitting is the very failure of Job. At the foundation level of what God is permitting is the very failure of Job. The very thing that God desires Job to understand about God. Continuing point two. Job has a view of God that he has earned these blessings. Retribution. Cause and effect. And now God is taking them away for no reason, without cause. So Job is going to have great inner turmoil about God, his view of God. We're going to see him have some tough times with God. Robert Duvall's movie, The Apostle. Great classic scene where the apostle, Sonny, is up in the attic at the mother's home. And he's talking to God. And it's a beautiful dialogue. And I saw in an interview with Duvall, some TV program, that scene, they cut out about 7 minutes. And I wish they hadn't have. Because in my opinion, it's one of the most important parts of the movie, is Sonny's dealing with God. He says, I don't know if Satan's messing with me or if you are. But he says something beautiful, but it comes down to you. Even if it's Satan, it comes down to you. It's you and me, God. That's what it comes down to. So here in point two, at the foundation of what God is permitting is the very failure of Job. The very thing God desires Job to understand about himself, about God. Job has a view of God that he has earned these blessings. Retribution, cause, effect. Sow, reap. And now God is taking them away, as far as Job is concerned, with no apparent reason, and he's just going to go into great turmoil about his view of God. Point three. Also note in Satan's challenge in verse 11, that Satan says to God, for God to put forth his divine hand and touch all that Job has. But here in verse 12, the Lord turns it on Satan. And the Lord says, you, Satan, touch all that Job has. Now, one might immediately argue that God did this so that he himself is not at fault. That's been argued. so that he himself is not at fault, so he lets Satan do it. And that he can now blame the coming disasters on Satan. But please get this in your notes and your soul. This has two major flaws. First, to grant permission still lays the blame on God. And remember, Job is not aware of any of this. He is not aware of this heavenly conversation, this heavenly battle, this invisible warfare, this battle about wisdom that's going on. He will not know if it be God or Satan, just as we are not always aware, and rarely are. This is why I often tell people that ultimately you're angry at God. I meet people that are angry, since you will probably never meet this man, the father of the young man that I did the memorial service for. He was honest with me when we talked last week. And he just, I'm angry. I'm angry at God. And I said, great. That's great. First of all, you admit it. You know that you're angry at God. And that's okay. Our God is big enough to take that. Our God's big enough to take it. He isn't going to fall apart because you're angry. It's like parents. When your baby grows up a little bit, I don't love you anymore. Oh, well, I'm just going to fall apart. My 5-year-old doesn't love me. I'm just going to collapse. I mean, how many times I tell her, I don't love you anymore. You won't let us do anything. I don't love you. Teens, I don't love you. You won't let me go stay out all night. You won't let me. I don't love you. You don't love me. Oh, and my mother never bothered at all. Never bothered her at all. When we were there, I don't love you anymore. Just didn't bother her. People, it isn't going to bother God. You're not going to just knock God over because you're angry at him. It's a wonderful place to admit you are, because what does that tell you? That's what I told his father. This lets you know this is a spiritual problem. It's not about you and your son. It's about you and God. This is beautiful. So realize it. The fact that you can sit here and tell me I'm angry with God lets you know this has nothing to do with your son. This has to do with you and God. And it's a wonderful thing to realize. I've got to work this out with my understanding of God. So this is really beautiful. So people want to blame others, and they want to get angry. I'm angry at my ex-wife. I'm angry at my ex-husband. I'm angry at the law. I'm angry at society. I'm angry at my teacher. I'm angry at my boss. And I got to get people to understand, if it's real anger, embedded anger, you're angry at God. Because it's like the apostle in the movie said, I don't know if it's Satan or you, but it comes down to you. So don't hide it. Just deal with it and know that you're in a spiritual battle. Now you're in a spiritual relationship with God. All through the book of Job, both Job and his three friends, get this now, they will deal not with Satan. This is very important. They will not deal with Satan. The whole conversation of the three and Job's interaction with them is about God. Who's doing all of this? Satan. Satan is not the issue. It's not about Satan. That's what's beautifully hidden in all that we're going to be studying with Job's three friends. It's not about Satan. It's about God. That's the one thing that is right all the rest of the way through. The whole discussion is going to be about God. And we're going to read a lot about God, and they're going to speak untruthful things about God, and all that's going to come out later, but they're going to talk about God, not about Satan. Problem's not with Satan. Flip Wilson used to have a whole routine, the devil made me do it. And we laughed at it in our generation, and it was funny, and he, you know, the devil made me do it, and the devil made me do this. And it's, while it's fun, people, we don't blame the devil. Does he orchestrate things? Yes. Does he have schemes? Yes. We understand all of this, but we don't fight against him. These things are about you and God. And that's what this beautiful thing is going to point out in this study. They will analyze God, not Satan. We have to work out our view of God, our relationship with God, not with Satan, not with the world, people, not even with self. Understand yourself, analyze yourself, all this kind of stuff. No, people, work on your relationship with God. These are our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. But it's our relationship with God. This is the journey that you and I are on. Satan may come in and lay the schemes that he will break up the marriage. And he's broken up so many marriages, so many homes, so many churches. He's broken them up. But people, it's God at work. It's God at work. You've got to be aware of that. Now, very important, this does not vindicate Satan. I want to make that very clear before you walk away with this misunderstanding. This does not vindicate Satan of what he did and what he does all through history. All I want to do is make the issue very clear for us in our spiritual journey. God will deal with Satan. This does not vindicate Satan. But it helps us to understand. This does not mean that we have to be less aware of Satan and his schemes. But it demands, people, that we're all the more aware of God and his power and his love. That's what it demands. Point four. We're almost through here for this section. Permission from God to Satan. Permission from God to Satan to touch all that Job has. God's purpose is in its working. Satan is going to take great pleasure in bringing Job down and getting Job to curse God. But in the grand plan, contrary to Satan's plan, Satan's works will actually lead Job, listen now, will actually lead Job in opposition to Satan's plan and bring him even closer to God. This is beautiful. Only this time, Job will come solely on the basis of faith. He'll come closer to God. Just the very opposite, people, of what Satan desires. He wants to put a wedge between God and Job. Take Job on this journey, and what's going to happen? Just the opposite. Job is going to be closer to God on the basis of faith. Satan's works will actually cause Job to come to see that his view of God was wrong. And as strange as this may sound, even when God turns us over to Satan, people, it is for our good spiritually. Remember that. Job, David, Peter. Otherwise, we have indeed a God who allows suffering of his servants, the jousting with his subordinate Satan, for no reason. God is dealing with Satan as well as with Job, inclusive of angels. All mankind, we're benefited by this now. And finally, point five. Satan's plans are built on lies. Satan's plans are built on lies. He has, by his own wit, become self-deceived. He's the father of lies. That's why we call it Satan's lie. But please remember in closing, lies always lead to the truth. Lies always lead to the truth, one way or the other. And we're going to see that throughout this book, how lies lead to truth. And the lies of the false gospel will lead to the truth of the true gospel for both unbeliever and believer. Only do not put forth your hand on him. We'll start here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this information. how appreciative we are for the work of your Spirit in opening our eyes to these things. This is fascinating. This is so phenomenal what you're allowing us to see and experience here. And we praise you, Father, for allowing us. Pray, Father, we take the things we've seen tonight, let them bear fruit in our souls, our spiritual life. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.